What do you do when you get to the end of your rope? What do you do when you're at a time and you're feeling low? What do you do when you feel like quitting? What do you do? What do you draw upon when you're in the middle of a dark night? A time where you feel discouraged. You know, many times in my life, I have drawn upon the godly heritage that I have to give me what I need to remain faithful until the sun shines again. We spoke last week about how God sends a rain, and we, at different times, we go through the rain. We go through trials. We go through tests. We go through burdensome times, times of discouragement. And in those times, we need to have something that we draw upon. And of course, these times, they drive us to our knees and they drive us to the Word of God. And we are drawn into a presence with the Lord, and He strengthens us. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. But there's been times, numerous times in my life, where I was in the middle of a dark night, and I was able to draw upon the fact that I have a godly heritage. And that gave me the strength I need to remain faithful for a few more days. To get up and charge the world again one more time. There's been times when I felt like quitting or throwing in the towel, and I contemplated and thought about my father and what I know of what he endured. I saw him go through things in times when surely, as a child, I looked at him and I said, surely Dad's going to quit now. Dad's going to give up now, but he didn't. He remained faithful. He kept going, even though it was difficult, even though it was hard. And I look at that and I say, if Dad remained faithful, I can remain faithful. If Dad keeps going, I can keep going. If Dad was able to hold on, I can hold on. And I drew many times in that dark night strength from the godly heritage that I have. You know, there are times and there are people that also, they use the heritage that they have as an excuse for their failures. You know, they look at it and they say, well, my dad did this, or my mom did this, or this is the way I grew up, and so therefore I have an excuse to live this way. Well, let me remind you, this is not the message, but let me just throw it out here at the beginning, that you are going to stand before God as an individual. And you will answer to God for the things done in your body, whether they be good or evil, as an individual. You will not stand there with your dad and God ask, well, okay, how was your upbringing? Okay, well, I understand. That's why you did this. No, we stand before God as individuals. My challenge to you this morning, to each and every one of the men, and ultimately to all of the adults and those that influence others, is that nobody would ever use you or I as an excuse for their failures. I pray that we would leave them a heritage, a godly heritage, that would motivate them to continue to be faithful. How many of you have been encouraged and challenged to keep going because of the testimony of somebody else? That is what we're talking about this morning in the idea of a godly heritage. Yes, we are living in a busy day. We are compassed about with much busyness. Our society is so fast-paced. But let me remind you, our first call is to our family. God has commanded us to leave our children an inheritance. And I believe that first and foremost, that inheritance that we can leave to our children is a godly heritage. A godly heritage. So you're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to back up into chapter 5 in just a minute, but we'll just flip over to chapter 6. We're going to look first here at chapter 6 and verse number 4, and we'll kind of work our way back to this as we conclude this morning, but I know we like that first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We like that one. Kids, you got to listen. God said so. Amen. We enjoy that, but let's skip that part because that's not for the message today. Today we're moving down to verse number 4. And ye fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have been commanded by God to bring our children up in an environment that God would bring them up in. Bring them, nurture them, and admonish them. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord in an atmosphere in which God, let me ask you this, if God was in control of your home, if God himself came on the scene and directed what took place in your home, set the activities for the next week, set the channel on the TV in the living room, set the station on the radio, if God himself came into your home and directed the next week, would there be many changes from what your children have been exposed to in the last week? We are to be bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in an atmosphere in which is directed and set up much like what God himself would do. This is why it's important that we do, as parents, control the atmosphere in which our children live and are exposed to. This is why it's important that we are careful who it is that is instructing and teaching our children. This last week, we had the privilege of taking the interns and some other friends down to D.C., and we went to the Smithsonian Institute and the Museum of Natural History, which should be better entitled the Smithsonian, the Institute of Evolutionary Indoctrination. That's what it should be titled. Because everywhere you go in there, it is, I mean, there's big signs that say, meet your relatives. And you go into this space and there's all these little amoebas and animals and, you know, the evolutionary indoctrination of man. It's amazing because, you know what, if you didn't know what you believed before you went into a place like that, there is, because of the size and the magnitude of it, because of all of the money invested, because, hey, this is our nation's capital, because this is the smartest people in the land, there is a measure of inherent credibility given to that. And if you didn't know for sure, without question, what you believe in that area of science, you would come out of there, at the very least, giving some measure of credibility to the theory of evolution or believing it completely. Don't think that your children that are being taught, that they're being taught in a moral vacuum. They are being taught this world's philosophies and instructed in those things. We as parents, and specifically fathers, must give our children a godly heritage. If we're going to give our children a godly heritage, it starts, first of all, with being a godly person. Turn to Ephesians, back to chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 18. First, you got to be a godly person, and that starts with being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse number 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, it's not what kind of a parent you are, it's what kind of a person you are. Okay, let me say it again. It's not what kind of a parent you are, it starts with what kind of a person you are. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit guiding us as parents. You know, I know that your kids know how to push your buttons. I mean, I have 5 kids. And they have the ability to push your buttons, don't they? I mean, how in the world can they do that? You know, it takes being filled with the Spirit of God to respond correctly to your children. You know, the Bible says that the rod and the reproof bringeth correction. It's both the rod and reproof, and I believe in biblical discipline. But when do you know when you should use the rod and when you should use reproof? Is it just based on how mad you are? How upset I am as a parent? Boy, they really get in the room. I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you now. Is that the determining factor? How frustrated I am at the time? It shouldn't be. It ought to be for their good, for their instruction. When you're led by the Spirit of God, that means you're in control of your spirit. And as a parent, you say, listen, you give them reproof. Or you say, listen, you're going to get a spanking for that. Because why? Because you disobeyed. Because you did this. You need the Spirit of God to direct you. You need the Spirit of God to know how to respond to your family. Our family needs to know that we are being led by the Spirit of God. That you're doing and living and making decisions based on the Spirit of God. They need to know that. That you're not just doing what you want to do, but that you are prayerfully considering what needs to be done and making decisions based on the Spirit of God leading. You know, you might not always make the perfect decision. They might not always like the decision that you make. But a family will follow a man who is doing his best to be led by the Spirit of God. And do you know that if you are yelling at your mate, that's a pretty good sign that you're not being led by the Spirit of God? Because the Bible says, make no friends with an angry man. You're not even supposed to be friends with an angry man. And some of the poor ladies in here are married to one. You need to be in control of your spirit, and that comes by letting the Spirit lead you day by day. Now, I know I am getting on to the men a little bit today. I am getting on a little bit. But you don't have to get depressed. It'll be okay. The shoe fits, put it on and say, Lord, help me to do better. And if it doesn't, then give it to Bob Gambo because he needs some. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Our family must know that we are under the Spirit's control. You know, it's not your credentials, it's your character. It's your character. We need to be filled with the Word of God. Verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. We need to be filled with the Word of God. Does your family know that you have a time in which you read the Word of God? You know, we talked in Sunday school about do as I say, not as I do, right? And you can get the tape and listen to it later, the CD or digital download, however you want to acquire it. It's all free, any way you want to get it. But we got to do what we're telling our kids to do. Do your kids ever see you reading the Word of God? Do they ever see you spending time trying to get to know God and studying His Word and learning what God's Word says for you as an individual? We need to be in the Word of God. Our family needs to know that we have a time in which we study the Word of God. They need to know that our heart is prepared to seek God. In Ezra, it says that his heart was prepared to seek God, that he wanted to seek the Lord and wanted to spend time with God. Do your children know that? Does your wife know that? That you've got a time in which you're reading the Word of God and trying to learn from Him? You know, our family needs to know that we believe the promises of the Word of God. You see, we shouldn't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and we shouldn't be so flustered and carried away with the cares of this world, because we've got some promises in the Word of God that as a father I can stand on, and I believe and I trust that all things do work together to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. And I know that God said He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I know the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And although this life can throw me some curveballs, I know that He's in control. And although I might not see the end of the tunnel, I know that who it is that has the light down there, and I can trust that. Therefore, I can have a measure of confidence, and I can have peace, and I can head in a particular direction with a spring in my step because God is in control. Amen. As a parent, when you believe the promises of God, it is reflected in the life that you live. Your family needs to know that you believe the promises of God. That means you're not so scared and worried and flustered and bothered by the cares of this world. Because ultimately you know God is in control. Your family needs to know that you heed the warnings of God. Now we're getting a little close to home again. What I'm saying is when the Word of God is preached and a warning was stated, let's just take something real practical, like you need to use some wisdom in your finances. You know, the debtor is servant to the lender. Biblically, you got to be careful about how you're spending your money. Every year at Christmas time, I encourage the church, don't go rack up a bunch of debt and put it on credit cards. It's going to take you till July to pay off. Okay, so you've heard a warning. And then your kids see you ching, 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 racking up the debt. And they say, those two don't match. Dad just chose to disregard the warning. He just chose what he wanted to do and what he didn't want to do. And you wonder why your parents choose to do what they, why your kids choose to do what you tell them or what they don't want to do. That was very awkwardly said. But I think you know what I mean. We live that way and say, oh, I know what God said, but I'm going to do this instead. And we go our own way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then we're shocked when our kids do the same thing. They need to know that we're heeding the warnings of God, that we are striving. Hey, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be real. You just have to be real. Just do and be what you say you are. And God will bless you. You need to be filled with the Word of God. And you need to be filled with praise. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Our voices need to be filled with praise. As fathers, I know sometimes it's hard. We do a whole lot of scolding, right? This needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and you didn't get this done, you didn't get that done. Listen, your kids need to hear you praise them. They do some things right every once in a great while. You might have to look hard, but they do some things right. And they need to hear you praise them. They need to hear you praise God. Yeah, praise God, even in the hard times. Praising God, even when things aren't necessarily going the way that you would like them to go. Praising God when things do go good. Giving God the honor and glory for meeting your needs or for providing a way for you to do something that you wouldn't normally get to do. And God miraculously provided for you or your family. And you say, he didn't provide for me. I had a job and I earned that. Hello. God gave you the job. God gave you the ability to get up and go to work. You know, this morning, I don't know if you've heard yet, but Doug got to go home from the hospital last night. So he's home. Continue to pray for him. He's still got a ways to go, but a big victory. His blood count got up over 1,000, I believe, and he was able to go home. But you know, just about 4 weeks ago, Doug got up and went to work, and he was healthy, didn't think anything of it. He would go out running all the time, working out. That fast, his life changed. Don't think the health that you have right now is not a gift from God. Amen. And the strength you have to get out of bed and go do something is not a gift from God. Because it is. It is. We need to praise God. Our kids need to hear us praising God. You know what? Something else. Our kids need to hear us praising their mother. Let me just show you the other side. They should never, never, did I say never? They should never hear you criticize their mother. Your children should never hear you talk bad about their mom. Now, I know their mom's not perfect. I know better than anybody in this room that their mom's not perfect. I could tell you right, no, just kidding. But they should never know that. As far as the kids are concerned, the five kids we have, well, six kids right now and seven with our intern, seven people we have living in our house right now, all they should ever hear is praise for their mom coming out of my mouth, lifting her up, extolling her good virtues, praising her for the things that she does continually for you. You say, well, I'm not sure what she does. Well, she's still with you. Amen. I know you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but have you looked in the mirror recently? Have you smelled your breath in the morning? She's still with you. That in itself is enough to praise her. Man, your mom is so good. God's given her a measure of patience that's beyond measure. She's put up with me. God is so good, and he's given me such a great wife. They ought to hear you praise her. You know, it would do you and your wife's relationship a lot of good if you spend a little time praising her. Because first of all, it would help you to think about the good things that she does. Instead of you being frustrated about the fact that she didn't get your shirt ironed or whatever else might be frustrating you, you could think about all the good things she does. And that list will start to grow. And then you start to express that, and that impacts her. And then she starts to think about how much you mean to her. It'll do your marriage a world of good to put that. If you don't get anything else I said this morning, that'll help you. But we've got two more points to get down. All right. Not only do we need to be a godly person, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Word of God, and filled with praise, but we need to be a godly partner. We need to be a godly partner. Look in verse number 21. And we're going to read verse number 21, then we're going to skip down to 25 because this is for the men today, and verses 22 and 23 and 24 for the ladies. Verse number 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then we've got some instruction to the ladies. And in verse number 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. You know, we need to be a godly partner. As a godly partner, as the man, you're supposed to be the head of the home. You're supposed to be leading in the home. That means you lead spiritually. That means you lead in the direction of the home and what you're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that you lord over the family and bless God. You know, your wife's got to say, yes, me Lord. Yes, me Lord. No, you are a couple and you are a team and you work together to accomplish these things. Now, in our relationship, my wife, she loves crunching numbers. She enjoys that. She likes to make sure that if there's $2,231 and 14 cents supposed to be in the bank, that there's supposed to be in the bank. You know what I mean. She wants to, and if it doesn't, I mean, if there's like 12 cents, it doesn't show up, she's bothered. She wants to know where it is, and I'm saying, who cares? It's 12 cents. Just adjust the book and let's go. She's like, but where did it go? I said, it doesn't matter. She likes crunching numbers, so she does that for us. She handles our finances. Say, oh, Pastor, you're supposed to be leading. I do. I said, here, can you do this for me? That's okay. You can adjust what works for you, but as the head of the home, you're supposed to be leading. You know, I know in today's world and the whole women's liberation movement and all this, but you know, ladies like to be led. They like somebody that will lead. Children like to be led. You know, it's a weight and a responsibility when you're leading. If it wasn't, there would be more men doing it. But there's times when you as a man, you just don't even, you're like, you know what, I don't want to make a decision. And so we let her make the decision. Because why? Because we don't want to lead. Because we don't want to decide. Because we don't want the responsibility or the repercussions that come from it. And if you think that shirking that responsibility right then is nice for you, what do you think it is for a lady or for your children? There's a lot of freedom that comes with not having to make the decision, with not having to decide. You know, when I was an assistant pastor, people would come to me and say, what are we going to do about this? And I would say, I don't know, why don't you ask pastor? Because I don't have to decide. Yeah, he's right downstairs. Why don't you go ask him? There was a lot of liberty in that, a lot of freedom. I didn't have to make the choice, and now I do. But what I'm saying is, as fathers, we're supposed to be leading. And as a godly partner, we're going to do what God instructs us to do. We've got to lead. We've got to love like we're the head of the home. One of the greatest needs of a child's life is to see mom and dad in love. You know, the security that your children have is not because of the roof that's over their head. You know, the security that they have and the peace that they feel and how they feel that their home is secure is not because they have their own bedroom or because they have a certain amount of things and toys and things like that. You know what gives them that security? The fact that they know their home is secure, that mom and dad love each other. And we could lose the house. We could be walking down the street. We could be moving to a new place, but it doesn't matter because mom and dad and kids are all together and we have a home, and it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we go. We are a family and we love each other and we're going to make it because we've got each other. That security comes from that, not because of the size house you live in. You know, your child can live in the most beautiful home in Hunt Valley and every day wonder if tomorrow they're going to have a home because of the conflict in the home. Because they don't know if dad's moving out tomorrow or if mom's moving out tomorrow. They don't have any security. They wonder. We need to love like we're the head of the home. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. That means we love sacrificially. He gave himself for it. That means we put her first. That means we give up some of our own desires and some of our own ambitions and maybe the restaurant we want to go eat at so that we can go eat at Red Lobster with her. Wherever it might be, whatever it might be, it means you're putting her above yourself. And that's hard for men to do. That's why God put the second qualification on there. Hey, if you don't quite understand the illustration of Christ, love the church, then how about you love your wife as you love yourself? No man ever yet hateth himself. And you two are one. And you need to lift each other up. And realize that when you criticize or knock down your mate, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You shouldn't do that. If there's a difference, you talk about it privately and you get it settled, but publicly, you are a team. Nobody in the church here should have to be embarrassed because they're hearing you criticize your husband or criticize your wife. You need to praise them publicly, communicate with them privately if there's a problem. Okay? That'll help you. Listen, our homes today are under attack. We come to church and we act like it's all okay. We've got a smile on our face, but we go home, and I'm telling you that there are homes in here right now, you might not be together next week. And this will help you if you take some of it and apply it to your life. And it doesn't matter if you've been married just over a year or if you've been married 40 years. I've found it doesn't matter where in that you are. The devil still comes and tries to destroy the home. We love sacrificially. We love with sensitivity. That word just is hard to say, let alone do. I mean, sensitivity? Real men are not sensitive. Amen? Sensitive? Who's, I mean, come on. I'm a man. But she's a woman. And she needs a man that's sensitive to her needs and what's going on in her life. And striving to understand. I know it won't be till we get to heaven, till we really understand. But we got to try. We got to try and understand what she's crying about. Why? Because we love her. We've committed our lives to her. We love her without condition. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll love her not because she desires it, not because she deserves it, but because God demands it. You'll love her that way. And I guarantee you, if you love her that way, those few things that are bothering you, that you want to draw a line in the sand and they're about ready to split your marriage up over, if you love her that way, she'll start working on those things. It'll happen. It'll happen. Not only do we need to be a godly person and a godly partner, but we need to be a godly parent. Now look at chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, children are born into our home as a gift from God. And children have the audacity to expect us as parents to take care of them. Isn't that crazy? I mean, where do they get the idea? Nobody instructed them. Nobody taught them. They didn't take any classes on this. They just believe that you as a parent are supposed to take care of them. I think it's inherently put in them from God because we are supposed to take care of them. We are supposed to be a godly parent. Too many homes today, the child reaches out for the dad. And dad is not there. Whether it's because he's distant and occupied with the things and cares of this world and with life and earning a living, or because he's departed altogether and left the home, there's far too many homes where dad is not there. Listen, I know there are people in here that you have situations that are like this. And I know at this point, there's nothing you can do. You have to go from where you're at. And let me just encourage anybody that's not there yet, all of the younger men in here. When you get married, you are committing to your mate. Until death do us part. And when you have kids, you are assuming the responsibility of a dad, of a father. This is not a responsibility that you can just say, oh, I don't want it anymore. If you don't want it, then don't get married and don't have kids. If you're going to have children, you are assuming the responsibility that for the remainder of your life, you will act and be a father to those children. I'm 43 years old, and I text my father this morning and said, thank you for the godly heritage that you gave me because of my heart being stirred about this message. And he replied and said, thank you for being a godly son. Preach up a storm, son. But 43 years old and I still have that relationship with my dad. Young men, you better put it in the heart of hearts down there in the bottom, wherever you need to put it, that you've got it there. There's something inside of you that says no matter what happens, if God at one point in my life gives me a son or a daughter, I am committed to be a father to them until I die. Too many dads are shirking their responsibility and walking away from their homes. Be a man. Be where you're supposed to be. Get out of bed in the morning and go to work and earn a living for your son and for your daughter. Get home at night and get down on the ground and spend some time with them. Your kids don't care what kind of job you have. You know, my kids are not that impressed that I'm the pastor of Hunt Valley Baptist Church. And it's a great honor to be the pastor of Hunt Valley Baptist Church. But you know, that doesn't really push their buttons. That doesn't float their boat. They really don't care about that. And the fact of the matter is, this verse says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You understand that if the ministry in this church takes me away from my family to the point where my kids are deprived of time with their daddy, they will begin to resent the church. And they will begin to get provoked to wrath because of the position that I have. And the same goes for you in whatever job you work at. They don't care that you're the CEO or the FCO or whatever else. They want somebody that's going to come home at night and get down on their level and enter their world and spend a little time with them. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I mean, last night, God beat me up with this thing. Caleb, you're too busy. How long has it been since you got on the floor and wrestled with your boys? It's been a long time. To my shame, I've got distracted and got busy with the things of the world. And if I'm too busy to spend time with my kids and to be a father, I'm too busy. We've got to be a dad. We've got to be a godly parent, and that means we are there with our children. Do you understand your heavenly Father, the creator of this universe? He left his glory above, and he came down into our world for us. And we're too big or too much of an adult or too serious to get down into the world that our kids live in and spend some time with them where they are. That's what we need to be doing. If we're a godly parent, we're going to do that. We're going to get into his world. Example is stronger than precept. Actions are louder than words. I think today we're a little too worried about our reputation that rides on how good our kids are instead of on how good of a dad we are. How good of a dad are you? We're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Training involves showing. You see, instruction deals with the mind. Training influences the will. And as parents, we're supposed to be training our children. This morning, you are building a heritage for your family. You are building a heritage. The question is it a godly heritage? Is it a heritage that in their dark night, they will draw upon that and get strength to keep going for God? Or is it a heritage that they will feel like they have to hide, that they have to overcome, that they have to somehow get beyond what they grew up with? You are building a heritage. Is it a godly one? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Lord, I preached the message this morning, and I believe I preached it in the spirit in which you wanted. I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts. This is a message, really, to the men that are here today, those that specifically are living right now in the role of father. The Lord is certainly something that can be applied to every man here and every woman here, even every child, that we need to be godly first. It's not about how good of a parent we are, it's how good of a person we are. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that needs to speak to you, needs to settle a decision, maybe needs to work on their relationship with you and to be more godly, maybe work on their reading of the Word of God, and spend time and being led by the Spirit of God. Maybe there's some that need to work on their relationship with their mate and praising one another instead of criticizing one another. Lord, whatever it is, I pray they would settle it this morning. They would yield to you and do what you want them to do. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.